and I got to preach in a place where the Lord established. And I thank you for that, brother. It's to be commended. I pray for a harvest in this community, for abundant life, and in your neighborhood where you live and in the place where you work. And we will continue to pray for you if we never meet again. And we never come back, or we never see you wherever in this life. It's been a pleasure to be with you. Thank you for treating my family so good. Sister Neff said, Brother Scott, really all we did was just make a phone call over there. We didn't really do anything. I was trying to thank her for the accommodations. But you know what? Believe it or not, there's a few places in this world that when someone has the ability to save a dollar, that just because they may not like the situation, they can just be ornery and just say, nah, I'm not going to help you. So really, sister, it's a blessing that you would offer those things. Everything you do for the kingdom, the way you take care of the man of God, all of these things that I've heard about, the missions and everything, I am awestruck. I have nothing but good things to say about you. Lord, bless you. I'm thankful we got to come into your life. Okay. So many of you said so many kind things to us, and we appreciate it. Well, when I sat down this morning after the altar on the plane, the Lord had put a verse about Samson in my heart. And I don't know if you've ever been on a jet plane and trying to study, especially when the guy beside you thinks he's paid enough money to take up both armrests. Okay, and you're all, you know, you got your study stuff out, and you happen to be sitting in the seat that's between the first class and the coach, and that's where I was. So I didn't have the real nice sturdy tray that I flip down and you can pull it up to you. I had the one in the arm that comes up and falls down like this, you know. So with this guy enjoying his flight, I managed through the persecution and suffering to get a verse about Samson. But I had no idea where it was going to fit. Miracle of miracles. So, anyway, and I wasn't quite sure. And when I sat down this morning, the Lord spoke to my heart just so plainly tonight. Tell them about the result of rejecting revival. And use that I gave you about Samson. Here we go. Let's go to the beginning of Samson's life. I asked Sonia, and I didn't even ask Sarah if she wanted to testify. I knew what that answer would be. But I asked Sonia, so she's going to sit it out tonight. Unless I preach something real inspiring, she may decide to say something at the end. But anyway, I'll say for them, because they don't talk a whole lot, unless it's just one-on-one. They really appreciate everything. They've enjoyed it. They're thankful. Actually, I didn't even know that Sarah knew Morgan, but they had met each other over at Keith Powers Church over in the Shenandoah Valley, so they already had a relationship there. They had met each other, and I didn't know that. But anyway, thank you so much for treating my family good. I thank you. At the beginning of Samson's life, this is in the book that I call the roller coaster book of the Bible. And some of you are nodding your head, so you know what I'm talking about. We're up here 1 second, and then we're back down here, and then back up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up. So, and then of course, you know, man puts his idea in there and thinks we need a king, and the king will solve all of our troubles. That was man's idea. And that's what they said. We want one. And, you know, so God gave them a king. There were some good ones, there were some bad ones. In this book of Judges, it's in between Joshua bringing them out of the wilderness and into the promised land. Please notice the symbolism. Always listen to Paul's words, not mine. Listen to Paul's words. Everything in that Old Testament from start to finish is an example for what you are understanding in the New Testament. All If you want a good commentary on the New Testament, I can recommend the best one for you. It starts with Genesis and it ends with Malachi. It's the best one you can get. Okay? So just real quickly, let's look at the growth of a Christian. Egypt represents sin. There's a Savior by the name of Moses in a basket. Baby, he's a deliverer. Are you drawing the parallels? Okay? And so he delivers them from sin. They go through a baptism. The Egyptians, their sin is washed away. You will see them no more. Into the wilderness they go. It was a shorter journey, but you need to be sanctified. Even though it's not preached on very much anymore because it's a controversial subject, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Okay? Well, I believe sanctification is a definite work. I do too. And I believe that sanctification is a progressive work. I do too. And I believe it's an entire work. I do too. Because the Bible supports all of them. There's no sense in us arguing over which one it is. It's all of them. Okay? It's every one of them. So that sanctification in the wilderness, that is what is happening. First of all, God gets them out of Egypt, and then it's time to get Egypt out of them. All right? You know how he does it? By getting them across there, letting them have a good little shouting service with Miriam. Kayla, leading the song service. She's just minus a tambourine. Anyway, she dances there, and then as soon as that's over, Moses says, okay, everybody stop and sit down. I'm going to go up here, and I'm going to get what? The very first written word of God. Because there was no way for them to ever be able to follow God. The Spirit was with them, ever abiding. Somebody say amen. And then God says, come up here, Moses. Let me write some things down for you. Let me give you the word of God. Somebody say amen. Joshua takes them out of that wilderness through another baptism subsequent to salvation. Anybody believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost? There's two water baptisms right there. There's two baptisms in the Old Testament. Okay? And we go right across that Jordan River. It parts back. Almost the same language as you see on the day of Pentecost. That's what they're going to say. The children are going to say, what meaneth these stones? On the day of Pentecost, they say, what meaneth this? That is so hard to figure out, isn't it? It's just as plain as a nose on your face, if you have a nose. Okay? So, into the promised land, into the land of rest, which is resting in Christ, that Canaan land that we sing about, you know, that one where we're talking about the presence of the Lord, we got the language all messed up, but doesn't it feel good to sing it? You know? It does. It feels real good. I like it. I don't know if you like the song, Hold the Fort, for I am coming. It's not a real good biblical song. Brother Dolus Messer looked at him and he said, Daddy, I don't know why you like that song. There's nothing biblical about it. He said, I know it, son, but it sure does feel good. I like living in Canaan now, you know. All right, I do. I like living all. I got it. But in there was at least 10 conflicts in that land. There's still some fighting to be done. But the promise of God was this. Everywhere the foot of the sole of your foot shall tread is yours. But Brother Glenn, what I get out of that is what old Bill Finley said from Louisville, Kentucky. Understand, child of God, sometimes you're just going to have to put your foot down. That's good, isn't it? Amen. So Joshua brings us to this point. Now, after Joshua dies and we're living in our inheritance, we've got to learn how to do it. And now we've got these problems of some wanting to go back, some going into sin, some all of these things that are happening. And so God would bring up a man after the days of Joshua. Now we're in the book of Judges. And they would judge Israel. Different kind of men with different kind of things. But tonight, and I've just kind of brought us up to here so we can see where we're at. Because this is a progression of God's children. And that's what God wants you to do. continue in His Word. Amen. So, when Samson comes along, got some good parents. Got some good parents. There's this angel of the Lord that comes and gives some news about the child that's going to be born. Now, here's where I'm going to pick up and start talking to you about the result of rejecting revival. Okay? Because here is a time when God is going to revive Israel again with this man. Samson is going to have a wonderful opportunity. Okay? But God in His foreknowledge, and the writer writing it down, says this, that He just begins to do it. And I've often wondered when I read that verse about Samson, could he have accomplished it? Or do we only see that he began to do it because of his failures and his rejection of completely being committed and sold out to God? It kind of makes you wonder, don't it? So, and I'm not making that up. It's right here in the Bible. It says he began. He would begin to do it. He don't get it done. He just gets it started. Okay? That's what it says. Now, here is the promise of God. And I'll mention something about this here in a few minutes. Here is the promise of God. The promise of God is that he should be a, if you would say it in Hebrew, he should be a Nazir from birth. Or he should have a Nazirite vow. Not Nazarene. Christ was a Nazarene, not a Nazirite. Okay? So he's going to be a Nazirite. There is this lifestyle that goes with being a Nazirite. But then, after those things are stated, then the mother has to abide by those things. But then there is an emphasis placed on one particular part of that vow. And there is a promise that God gives with that vow. All the vows were the same. But not everybody who took that vow had the power of a promise that Samson had. In that part of that Nazirite vow, that man wasn't supposed to cut his hair. A razor wasn't supposed to come on his head. Okay? I'm sorry, I said cut his hair. A razor wasn't supposed to come on his head. His hair wasn't supposed to be gone. Okay, but with Samson, there was an added something that God gave to that. It was the promise of God. It was a revival for his people. And if this man would do what he needed to do, great exploits would be done by him. Not sporadic, but consistent. God never intended you to be a sporadic Christian. He means for you to continue. I didn't do this morning because I really don't want anybody to misunderstand me. And if I can get the nod of this brother here and this brother here, then I think I'll be okay. All right? So in the Christian life, there is the possibility that you can sin. Okay? And since I have been a Christian, I have sinned. But my life is not dominated by sin. It doesn't have rule over me. Okay? So my life is not like this. It's not a series of up and then sin, and then up and then sin, and then up and then sin, and then up and then sin. And all I'm doing is going on a horizontal plane. Rather, my life is this way. Do you understand? It's not this way. It's this way. I don't know if I understand, Brother Scott. Here's the thing. If I'm doing this, I'm just a continual sinner. There's really no heart change. I'm just up and down all the time. But if I am, it says the just man falleth seven times. The only way to fall the second time is you got up the first one. There's only so far you can fall. Now, I've seen some people just keep on falling. And I wonder how you could fall for that long. But it was all one fall. You know, I mean, they didn't regain their balance and then say, oh, we'll try that again. They didn't do that, okay? So here's what I'm trying to say. In your life as a Christian, it should always be an upward climb toward Him. And what you will find, I started down here, what you'll find is it'll be, and those falls won't be as hard or as many the closer you get to Him. Somebody say amen. All right? So in Samson's life, God never intended for him to be sporadic. He gave him a promise with that power. It was in his hair. It was not his hair. It was the power of God. But God wanted to use him for an example, so he gave power to this part, and he wants him to commit to doing what God has committed to doing. When you enter into a covenant with God, don't ever think he's going to back up one bit. He's there. He's all in. That's what he wants us to be. Samson has a promise. Through his life, and I'll try to go quickly here. If you want to go ahead and turn over to 16, I may not read it. It just depends on how long I feel like I've gone here. But I may not read it, but anyway, at least you'll be there and you can kind of check it as I go along, okay? Throughout the life of Samson, there are times, and that's what it says right at the beginning of his life, right before we enter into the actual events, when it closes out that chapter, it says, and the Spirit of God began to move him between the camps of, you know, between Dan and between, you know, the places where God had him operating and what he wanted him to do with the Philistines. The Spirit of God began to move him at times. Just at times. So, like I told you this morning, that's explicitly stated, so there's something implied. If God was only able to move him at times, at other times, Samson wasn't in a place so that God could get a hold of him. There are times when Samson tries to take care of matters himself and makes a huge mess. Makes the situation worse. That's right. But when the Spirit of God comes upon him, oh my. Oh my. Can you imagine what that looked like? Okay? And you understand, because of his vow, he couldn't. Because there's one brother down in Georgia, and he just wept when he told me this. He said, Brother Scott, I really feel like that what Samson did is he reached over inside the mouth of a mule and just snatched that jawbone completely off a live animal and just pulled it out because he wasn't supposed to touch it. He said, because it was with a new jawbone. And be that as it may, but the guy was just, he said, I just wonder about the power. I can't imagine the power of that man to be able to disjoint that animal. But at any rate, whatever it was, there's 1,000 people fixing to lose their life with a bone. Now, folks, how many times you got to hit somebody? And if it's only one time, what kind of a lick? But you understand that he didn't do those kinds of things all the time in that manner, in that magnitude, when the Spirit of God, there was things he was able to do because the promise of God, hang on here. There is a trick that Satan would like to play on you at times. There's a man somewhere in America that left his wife for no reason except that he wanted pleasure. He now lives with another woman. He told a man that I know very well the other day, he said, but you know what? Things haven't changed. I can still get down to pray, speak in tongues just like that. Listen to me. Do not be deceived by Satan's craftiness.
what this man is doing. There was a gift, hang on, there was a gift given to him by God that are without repentance. But this guy has allowed himself to be so deceived by Satan that he actually thinks that God has approved his life because he remembers a gift. When Samson destroys these men with that jawbone, the Spirit of God is on him. They're Philistines. And that's what he was raised up to do, to deliver God's people from the enemy. And then that knucklehead will go right back down into a foreign country and tangle himself up. The promise of God, how many of you, us, really live up to the privilege that we have in God Almighty? So, can we all make a 100% agreement then, since nobody raised your hand for that, that I'm going to assume that we could all move up and take Him at His word? Can we do that, church? Can we all right now? I know I'm a strange bird. I know it. I got it. I understand. But could we all right now, as an Abundant Life congregation, could we all, from the oldest to the youngest, everyone that can understand and comprehend what I'm talking about, can we all lift our hands and say, right now, Lord, we want to be what You want us to be. You've given us promises. Specific. Come on, church. Close your eyes. Pray. You got to look at me. I'm just going to keep talking here. Why don't we do that together? Lord, You've given us certain specific promises. You've given us commissions, Lord. There are certain things that You have created this body of believers to do. Do not let us fail You, Lord. We don't want to fail You. We want to live up to the potential. We want to do the things that You've created us to do. We want to do it all, Lord, in the name of Jesus and for Your glory and not for any of our own glory, Lord. Please, oh God, give us the wisdom and the guidance of the Holy Ghost by men of God. Hallelujah. Through prayer, by the leading of Your Spirit. We commit to You tonight. Come on, church. We commit to You tonight, Lord. We are committing, not if You don't mean it, but if You mean it, Lord, we commit our ways again unto You. That we're going to seek You with a whole heart, Lord. Things are going to be different after this prayer right here, Lord. I mean it. I mean it. I mean it, Lord. I mean it. I mean it, Lord. I mean it. The promises of God are yea and amen. You ain't got to worry about Him backing up. So, I want you to notice what happens with Samson. There is the promise of God, and it has brought power into his life, and he'll choose pleasure every time over continuing in that promise. Now, let me use some external pleasures, which would be immoral, unethical, and you and I can just take off down the road and do all kinds of things of immorality and a lack of ethics. We could just do it all, couldn't we? And we could talk about how we treat one another and all those things and all those things. But listen, all of that's pleasurable. If sin wasn't pleasurable, you would never commit it. It's because sin is pleasurable. That's the reason it's committed. Because it lies to you. It says it can give you something that it cannot give you, and you believe it every time. That's what we do. That's what we do. And so we choose the pleasure of the immediate over the promise of the eternal. Isn't that sad? Isn't that hurt? Can you think back on a recent sin or a recent failure and go, oh my, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Knowing that He's faithful to me, why? That I step away from Him and become unfaithful to Him. So with the promises of God, knowing that they are true, we've all agreed, we prayed about it tonight, we committed, and I hope it wasn't just your lips, I hope it was from your heart. Then let's do away with pleasures that aren't good. There are legitimate pleasures. But those legitimate pleasures are pleasures that will not harm, nor hurt, nor destroy the final goal or anyone involved. It won't harm you. It won't harm your family. It won't harm your church family. And it won't harm God Almighty. That's a legitimate pleasure. But if it does, it's an illegitimate pleasure. And this is what you need to take the words of the Word of God and do this. Flee. Get away. Amen. So let's choose the promises of God over the pleasures of life. Amen. And I appreciate you participating in that prayer. It shows the sincerity and genuineness of your heart. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. So moving along in Samson's life, understanding that he is all along rejecting what God is wanting to do in his life for his glory in Israel or in Judea, okay? That's what he's wanting to do. It's not about Samson being a hero. It's about God receiving the glory. These are his people. And he keeps his covenants. There's a little bitty place over there the size of New Jersey that people are scared to death of. Well, if you're so big and bad, wipe them out. Well, I'm sorry. You got to deal with Michael the Prince if you're going to do that. Because just as soon as they come out of Egypt, Michael gets his assignment. It's given. He's been waiting the whole time. And if you don't think that's the case, you read the book of Daniel. Because when kingdoms need to go up and down, when they don't obey, and those demonic forces and principalities and powers working in the air, Michael gets on the scene and he says, sit down. It's time for that kingdom to get up. Sit down. And if you're going to fool with Israel, you're going to have to go through Michael the archangel. Good luck. Amen. I'm as serious about that as I can be. So the Jews do everything right? Absolutely not. Some of the most liberal people that walks on the face of the planet. But it makes no difference at this point. They do need to be saved. They will continue to reject Christ Jesus. But you understand, he ain't going back on his word just because they have. My pastor, former pastor, Brother Fred Wiley, was in the Holy Land. He walked up to this lady who was Jew through and through. They believe that where that Dome of the Rock is right there, which is that Muslim temple, they believe that that place right there is where they think that somehow or another that ark is under there. And there's some of them that believe that. Not everyone of them does. But he was talking to her right there, and he said, well, this and that, and this and that, and this and that. She said, well, when we get this and this and this and this, then we're going to start offering the sacrifice again. He said, where are you going to offer? She said, right there. He said, what do you think is going to happen? She said, all hell's going to break loose. That's what's going to happen. And that's the truth. There will be another temple rebuilt. And you've been on that. I'll stay away from it. Okay? I'm getting too long already. I didn't mean to be this long. Let me get summed up. So, when Samson goes about doing these things, he's up and down. But God never backs away from him. God is wanting to get this glory. He's not some kind of God who is just stuck on himself. That's not what it means when God receives the glory. God is your creator. He deserves the glory. You're created for his pleasure. The only way that you can be all that you were created to be is if you're honoring him. He knows that. A whole lot better than we do. And Samson, he will take this thing and use it for his own glory at times. He is constantly rejecting the revival that God's trying to bring to the children of Israel. Constantly. At some point, your constant rejection of revival is going to cost you. And the result will be, as he keeps fooling around with pleasures, keeps choosing them over promises, and I don't want to go into all of them, because I've been way too long in each sermon, and I've got to condense this one, okay? I mean it. I mean it, okay? So he is constantly choosing his own pleasures over the promises of God. He has got one of the greatest powers that's ever been given to a common man. He can kill one person by himself, kill 1,000 persons right by himself. He don't need a bodyguard. Folks, that is absolutely amazing. Do you not think that's an incredible feat? But he does it under the power of God. Why would you want to walk away from that? But he's constantly choosing pleasure. This time that he chooses pleasure, he goes down to the valley of Sorek, and when he gets down there, he sees this woman that he really likes. He has done this. Please hear me. He has done this so many times. Satan is not omniscient. Neither is he omnipotent. Neither is he omnipresent. It would be a good thing if we quit acting like we thought he was. Satan cannot put one thought into your mind. All he can do is suggest some things. The way he knows, or those minions of his, knows that you are actually entertaining it, is that they have to watch you because they can't get in there. C.S. Lewis said it the best way that I've ever heard it put. He said, it's not so much what Satan tries to put up there and put into your mind, it's the things that he puts up there to keep the right things out of your mind. Because Paul plainly says in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Satan's going to make sure it don't happen if he can. Because he knows what the mind of Christ looks like in a human being. And he knows he can't handle it. Now, most of us are not as important in the kingdom of God as we think we are. We've probably never had a physical battle with Satan personally. Okay? He can't be everywhere at one time. So we just have to deal with the powers and all of those things that are being, I don't even know how to explain all that, not even going to try. Okay, so anyway, but what's happening right here is there is a constant showing the enemy what his weakness is. He's done it multiple times. So the enemy is like, it's women. Keep enticing him with women. Because he falls for it every time and he makes a mess every time. Keep doing that. A quick illustration. Any of you know what the Bismarck is? Come on, military man. Did I stump you, Brother Neff? You got to be kidding. Well, you're not actually old enough to know. Okay. Brother Jones would know. The Bismarck was Hitler's illegal battleship. It was, he didn't follow the rules of engagement. He built his ship too big, which is what Hitler did. He was not an ethical, he didn't play by the rules, okay? So anyway, he was a propaganda master as well. But so Hitler builds this ship's called the Bismarck, and it was invincible. You couldn't sink it. But there was this idea in the British Navy and any other Navy that if you could take the Bismarck down, you was the man. And we would talk about you in the annals of history forever and ever and ever. Okay? So everybody wants a piece of the Bismarck and wants to take the Bismarck down. And there's this one guy who is on a smaller battleship and he has a destroyer that accompanies him. Okay? You understand on ships they have to do all their logging, everything, every turn that's made, the commands that are given, all of this stuff has to be recorded and it's kept in safety, you know, and you put it in places so that it can be kept and kept up with so they can find it. If you do go down, if you've had a chance, you know, you put that into a safe place if there's a chance so that they can figure out what actually happened or whatever. On this particular vessel that this British naval commander was on, he was going to encounter the Bismarck. And so what he does is, you try to get yourself into position to where you don't want to flip your boat and all those things like that. There's a certain way you have to get so that you can fire and not mess yourself up. And I don't want to get into all of the details of that. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying. You can't just say, oh, back there. You can't do that. You have to get to a certain place so you don't blow your mast off. Okay? You don't want to kill the people up there above you trying to shoot somebody else. You have to get that thing positioned just right. So they was trying to get to the best place where they thought that they could take the Bismarck down. But what was wrong with the vessel that this man was on? He had some help. He did not have to take on the Bismarck alone. But in the log, he never ever calls out to his destroyer that works with him. He never even asked for help. It almost shows arrogance on the part of this British naval commander. It's almost like he wanted to be able to take him down himself because he never reaches out to help with the destroyer. He never tells him to engage. Never tells him where to park, where to get. But he's going to take on the Bismarck. But what was wrong with his battleship is it had a weakness. And that weakness was between the two stacks. The problem with that was it wasn't heavy enough sheet metal. It couldn't be for various reasons. The other problem with that is right below it was the ammunition deck. Those two smoke stacks, those are right in the center of the ship. The ammunition is right in the center of the ship. He knew that he could not expose that. He had to keep himself quartering away from his enemy so that both of his guns could fire at an angle off of his ship. He couldn't broadside, but he got so bold, he broadsided the Bismarck. The Bismarck put it right in the center, right in the weak spot. It cut the ship in half. 1,500 of them went under to a watery grave in less than just a few hours. They was gone. And because he had not called for any help from his destroyer, he did not have any time to get there and rescue any of those men. Everybody goes down. That's what the chronology says. What happened to him? He exposed, he got confident in himself. He rejected the help that was given him through the power of the promise. Come on, Samson. What are you doing, man? And then you keep constantly exposing yourself to the enemy. He turned broadside and it cost him everything. The result of rejecting revival is destruction. And ultimately, total destruction. Almost done fixing to call the pastor up here. I'm not even going to read. Closing my Bible. Samson goes into that place. He toys around way too long with the power of God. Notice his progression. First of all, just bind me up. Do it with this. And then he actually lets her fool with his hair by putting those things into his hair and, you know, a certain way that it could be done. But then it says this. It says this, that she vexed his soul to death. She did. She really did. And whenever he said, he told her all the promise of God, all for the sake of pleasure. He revealed his strength, and that revelation of his strength became his weakness. The promise and power of God he revealed to the enemy, and the enemy stripped him of his power. Off come his hair. The Philistines are upon thee. The very ones that God had given them the power to conquer are the ones that bind him. I know I quote some of these guys that are apologists and stuff like that, but I that's just the kind of reading I do and whatever. But C.S. Lewis says like this, there will come a time in your life if you want to keep rejecting God. If you want to stop in your life by your actions and you keep, instead of you saying to God, thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be done, there will come a day when God turns it around and says, okay, thy will be done. If that's the way you want it, then have it your way. Samson got there. Now, wouldn't it be a poor, pitiful preacher if he left you in despair that way? But I must tell you that the result of rejecting revival, if you constantly do it, you will wind up destroyed. What's Tom? What is his name? I'm sorry. They told me last night, but the Tom's son here. What's his name? Matthew. Could you come help me just a minute, Matthew? What? Right now, yes. Okay. I'm gonna use elder brother Jones again, just so that we can get such a white. Is this your grandpa? That's right. Yeah, okay. I was trying to put that together. Okay. So this worked out good. He can't get upset with you. He can with me, but not with you. Okay. All right. So in this shameful state, go ahead and stand up, Brother Jones, here, and I'm fixing to give this to the pastor. Wouldn't it be horrible? Wouldn't it be horrible for those of you that come around here last night and all of that fellowship, if we heard that he had now decided he's going to reject all of those things? What would that do to you? That's right, sis. She said it would destroy us. She's exactly right. But I want you to understand, even though a man like this, as strong as he has been in the Lord, and the things that the Lord has helped him to do, he can fall. So, wouldn't it be bad for this community to mock and scoff this man and put out his spiritual eyes and make a clown out of him when they said, you know, Glenn Jones, we knew he couldn't last. And right there at the end. But I want you to understand something. Here's the illustration and I'm done. Samson was given one more opportunity. Paul makes a wonderful proclamation in the Word of God by just saying this little line. Christ says it to him, and Paul writes it down so that we can all take courage in it. My grace is sufficient for you. So what does sufficient mean? Enough. What about for this? It's enough. But what about for that and that? It's enough. But what about for a man who has fallen from such a long way? It may come in the shape of a lad. Now I know this is humbling, but finding that man who has fallen, and the Lord using the innocence of a youth. And the man saying, son, if you'll show me that altar again, or show me those pillars. If you'll get me back there, I won't reject it if he'll revive me again. Would you lead Grandpa up here to the altar just for illustration purposes? Show him right where the altar is. And that lad, put him right where God wanted him to be. How about Brother Jones, you take this one hand and put it on the death of Jesus Christ and put this hand on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now push, brother, and see if you can get him to move. I don't think you can. But he said, let me feel the columns that hold this place up. And Lord, one more time, I won't reject it. This time, don't get that far. But if that's where you are, in the name of Jesus, get to the altar. Lord bless you, Pastor.
Church tonight, amen. Oh, once again, Brother Scott's delivered his heart to us. And I think we can agree. I think one of the saddest examples in Scripture is when we look at a man like Samson, used of God, sitting there with his eyes plucked out. You ever thought about that before? And he said this the other night. I'm just telling you, brother, when he said it, it kind of hit me like a ton of bricks. He said, imagine years from now, somebody walking by this facility here, picking up an old songbook and wiping the dust off of it. And now they have some worldly attraction here, and they would say, oh, that's the place that Abundant Life Tabernacle used to be. Did anybody else hear him say that the other night? Brother Glenn, all the efforts and works and prayers and tears just for all of it to end up in a pile of rubble and a memory. But I don't know about you, 60 years from now, 100, if the Lord tarries, 100 years from now, I'd like for Abundant Life Tabernacle not only to be here, but still to be in a state of revival, on fire for the thing. But you know what? We've got to be determined that we're not going to allow the fire to go out. You've got to be determined. How many's going to make their mind up to let this live on? Now, look, I understand I'm a pastor here, but I understand also it resides within you as well. I'm just one man. Brother Glenn's one man. Brother Scott's one man. But we as a body of people, we have to make our minds up. This must continue. How many believes holiness is worth it? How many wants their children to live this out in Pentecost? How many believes Pentecost is worth it and right? Don't you want the next generation still to be speaking in tongues? Still to be teaching and preaching sanctification and living a holy life? If you're bound and determined tonight and this evening, our brother, he feels like tonight he's been mindful. I think he's delivered his heart. I think he showed us a very profound truth that we need to make our minds up tonight. If you're willing to do that tonight, I feel to do this. Can we stand around the front of this church, all of us? I know we may have to make a little bit of room, but can we stand around the front of this church this evening? And everyone that would come, let's stand around. We may have to circle around a little bit into this little small spot over here and over here.